Well, good morning. Wow, this is amazing. I don't think I've ever had an opportunity to speak to this many married couples. Well, there's singles here too, and that's cool. I think that's awesome. But at one time, I love teaching on marriage. It's the kind of thing that I think can produce greater results, good positive results, than maybe anything you can teach on. So I really enjoy teaching on marriage, and I thank you for coming out. I want to, just before I get started on my material, I want to say a few things that the Holy Spirit has just kind of quickened to my heart this morning. First of all, I think if you're, especially if you're newlyweds, married less than 2 years, I think sometimes you can become a bit disillusioned with marriage, because the first 2 years of marriage are an adjustment time that is unbelievable. Honest, God didn't think our marriage was going to last. I'm just telling you the truth. It was horrible. You know, the Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Well, we couldn't stop the sun from going down. So we kind of modified it a little bit, and we came to this agreement that we would never go to bed angry. All right? We'd stay up until we got worked through it. I'm telling you, I nearly died of a lack of sleep. There were nights we stayed up till 3-4 in the morning. And I won't go into the dynamics of all of that, because it would make my wife look bad. But she's been saying to me the whole time, flying over here yesterday and again this morning, it's like, now you're going to be nice to me, aren't you? And I said, not a chance. But I will, though. Yeah, but I just want to say to you that are newlyweds, hang in there. Hang in there, because that first 2 years very well could be the most difficult years of your entire marriage. We now have been married 52 years, and the two of the first ones, honest to God, I didn't think we were going to make it. So I just say that by way of encouragement to you. And then the second thing I want to say is this. We want to see good results here today, but there's an opportunity for the devil to get in and twist some things, and you go out of here and you're actually feeling worse about your marriage than you did when you came in. And that's because I'm going to get up here and I'm going to tell you what a great thing marriage can be, how amazing and awesome it can get and be, and all of that. And you might be sitting out there, here we are, 52 years married, and I'm going to tell you right off the bat, we have an amazing marriage, okay? It is crazy good. And you might find yourself going, well, I don't think we can ever have that. I don't think we can ever get that. And you go out of here actually discouraged, because you just feel like you're so far from where you should be. And then you're tempted to go, well, you know, I guess maybe a great marriage is something that we're just never going to be able to get. Don't allow yourself to think like that. And I'm going to try to be very, very careful in the second session to explain to you that great marriages are something that take time to create, all right? And I'll even show you that from Scripture in the first session here. But I just don't want you to allow yourself to get discouraged. I want you to keep on believing that you can have an amazing marriage, okay? And in a crowd this size, I'll guarantee you there's everything here that you could ever imagine, everything in the spectrum of marriage. There are couples here that you're here because Well, you've got already feel like you've got a great marriage, but you just, if you can get one more piece of information, you're going to grab it and go with it. Then there are other marriages here. You're sitting here, and you're going, if something doesn't change, this isn't going to last. And we're in deep trouble, and we know it, and that's why we're here. I'm just hoping that every one of you, no matter where you're at, when you leave here this morning, you'll have hope, you'll have faith, you'll believe, you know what, we've got a game plan that we can work with, and we can make this marriage last. If it's on the rocks, we can turn it around, and if it's already a good marriage, we can make it a better marriage. That's my hope, and that's my prayer for you this morning. So, I've got a lot of material to cover, a short time to cover it in, so let's get started. In the first session here, we're going to be talking about how to build unity in a marriage, for some couples is codenamed Mission Impossible. All right? We pastored for nearly 50 years, and I didn't do a lot of marital counseling. I don't like marital counseling. I don't like any counseling. Do you do counseling? Very little. Wise man. Okay, you and I are probably cut out of the same mold. I don't understand counseling. I'm a terrible counselor. You know, life is so simple for me. You do it right, you get good results. You do it wrong, you get bad results. Now, you're getting bad results, so this is what you're doing wrong. Now, just stop doing it, and everything will be better for you. We do not need 18 sessions with the counselor. We do not need hours and hours to talk about this. No, here's what you're doing wrong. This is what you need to do that's right, and now just go do it. Get out of my office. And I had people, when I still did counseling, I had people leave my church after they came in for a counseling session.
You don't love us.
Well, no, I love you enough to tell you to quit being stupid. And so, okay. But having pastored nearly 50 years and having these couples come in and they're having all these marital problems, and I'm like, let's see. Let's talk about, what do you fight over? And sometimes they couldn't even tell me what they fought over. They really couldn't. I can't pick out a certain thing. It just seemed like we're always at each other, and we're just always have different opinions on things and all of that sort of thing. And I got to looking at that, and I go, now why is this? Why do you have one couple, they seem like they never fight? And you have another couple, they seem like they fight all the time. And I had a couple in my office one time. They were one of these fight all the time couples. And this lady, she's the wife, she said, after we'd talked a while, she goes, well, I think maybe we're just not compatible. That's a bunch of bull. And if you have that thought going through your head, I want you to get rid of it right now. We're gonna wash that out. That's stinking thinking. And you got to get it out of your mind, because here is the facts about marriage. All right? Facts about marriage. You have two people. Those two people are two complete individuals. They both have their own way of thinking about things. They both have their own opinions. They both have their own strong, stubborn self-will. Hello, we're all like that, all right? You have two people, and all of a sudden you throw them into this thing called marriage, and somehow they're supposed to make that messed up dynamic work, all right? And I'm going to tell you something. It doesn't come automatic. I'm just here to tell you. You don't lose your own opinions when you get married. Anybody in this room understand what I just said? Yeah, every man understands it, because he watches it in his wife all the time. Sees it there. But you don't just lose your opinions, your way of thinking. You don't lose your own self-will. And nowadays, people are getting married later in life. You know, when I was married, my bride was 13 when I married her. No. That's why we've been married 52 years, and she only looks 40 years old. Oh, man, I got points there. But the fact of the matter is, when you get married, you come together in this unique relationship, and you've maybe gotten married later in life, you're older, you've lived alone. How many of you know, when you are single, you live alone, guess what? You do whatever you want. You don't have to consider anybody else. You can do whatever you want. All of a sudden, you get married. And when you get married, you can't always do whatever you want. All right? And so it can create tremendous conflict in a marriage. So how do you go about dealing with that? I'll just tell you, I should hold this thing, because if I don't hold it, it shuts itself off, all right, after 10 minutes. Am I have gone 10 minutes already? So I got to get it back up here. Here it is. So you got to figure it out. And Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be in agreement? And let me tell you something. This thing of building agreement and unity, it is huge in a marriage. How many in this room want a marriage where you just agree on things? Just there. You just agree. Some of you don't. You'd rather fight. Okay. So, have it your way. But no, it's not a trick question, okay? We want a marriage where we don't fight. We want a marriage where we agree. Sadly, there is very little in the Bible about how to build unity in a marriage. If you look at what the church traditionally has taught over the years, how's the dynamic supposed to work? Y'all know the drill. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Now, I had one woman one time tell me, this is the best thing I'd ever heard. She said, well, when he starts reminding me of the Lord, I'll start submitting. Whoa, zinger, bam, you know. But that's really, you know, about all that the church has ever taught over the years. And I was uncomfortable with that for many, many years. And then I'll just tell you what happened. I got invited to speak at a marriage conference, and they assigned me a subject. And the subject was how to build unity in a marriage. And I hate assigned subjects. It's just like, come on, man. Don't be telling me what to speak. Let me hear from God on this. And I've got invitations right now to go speak at a church where they wanted to give me an assigned subject. I'm like, no, I'm not taking that assignment. I want to hear from God, all right? So anyway, but I was desperate for a place to speak. It's the truth. I retired, and man, I'm like, oh, God, I still want to preach, you know. But so I said yes. So now I'm like, well, what does the Bible have to say about this unity thing, how to build it, how to develop it? And I'm like, there's nothing in the Bible about it except for one portion of Scripture. Isn't that amazing? One portion of Scripture that specifically deals with it. And as I was forced to study that one portion of Scripture, I found a game changer. I'm going to tell you, I found a game changer. I'm going to share it with you this morning. The Scripture is what Jesus taught in Mark chapter 10, verse 7 and 8. Now, I'm going to read this from the Message translation, and you have it on your notes there. And the reason I'm using the Message is because after studying the Greek, I began to realize that the Message had actually got it closest to right. And I hate the Message translation. It's a terrible translation. I never, ever use it. And I think they didn't study it, because they don't obviously study anything. But I think they lucked out. That's honestly what I think happened. They lucked out. Because they nailed it in this one. So let me read it to you. Jesus said, in the original creation, God made male and female to be together. God made male and female to be together. That is a big thing with me right now. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He's going to have to destroy America or apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Bam, there. All right, I won't get off on that. Because of this, a man, everybody say a man.
A man.
A man leaves father and mother, and in marriage, he becomes. Does everybody say he becomes? He becomes one flesh with a woman, no longer two individuals, but forming a new unity. Now, I'm not sure, but I think I told you this when I was here last time. At my age, you never can remember what you said. But when I was a teenager, I was absolutely convinced that when Jesus said that in marriage they become one flesh, that he was talking about what happens on your wedding night. All right? That was my, honest to God, I thought that's what he's talking about, that's when they have sex and that's what one flesh means. Well, obviously, that's just a commentary on how teenage boys think. So, there's no reality. That's not what Jesus was talking about there. But the bottom line is this. Jesus was talking about unity in a marriage. All right? Two people becoming as one. And I got the studying that. I'm like, how does that happen? Obviously, it doesn't happen automatically. Right? There are some couples, it never happens. They fight their whole life, and eventually the marriage ends and all of that. And so how does it happen? Why does it happen? Is there something we as married couples are supposed to do in order to make it happen? All of these questions were running through my mind. And the first thing that I found as I studied it, and I just throw this out very quickly because it's simple, but it's really important. And that is, in the verse, as Jesus talks about marriage and coming together in unity, the two becoming one, it's in a future tense. In other words, you want to know something? You're going to work on this your whole life. Man, it's quiet in here right now. You're going to work on it your whole life. It's never going to be something that you can look at it and go, well, we accomplished that 20 years ago or something like that. No, you're going to keep working on it. My wife and I have a great marriage, but I'm going to tell you, that woman is so stubborn. It amazes me how she will just want to do something that's completely opposite of what I want to do. You're Swedish? I like Swedes. Still got the hots for you. But if you're here, you've been married 5, 10 years, whatever, and it's like, I don't think we are getting it. Well, keep working on it, because it's the kind of thing you have to work on it for an entire lifetime. But now, the key word here is this man leaves father and mother, joined to his wife, and he becomes one with his wife. Now, this is why I said the Message translation really nailed it. He becomes. As I studied it, because I was desperate for material, the first place I looked was Strong's, and I found something that was interesting. Strong said that the verb tense here, and by the way, this is going to be clinical, but I want you to know, the second session, there will be almost no scripture. It'll just be what we've learned from life, okay? But this right here, I can't pass it up. You got to hear this. The Strong said the verb tense was, listen carefully, future first person singular. Future first person singular. Now, when I saw that, I was really intrigued because I didn't know what that was. All right? Now, I don't claim to be like an English major or something like that, but to my knowledge, I don't think that there is a future first-person singular verb tense in the English language. So I'm like, what is that? So I went to another Greek scholar, Zodiatus, who is probably the premier Greek scholar of the last century. He is Zodiatus. He is Greek. And his specialty was biblical Greek. And what I like about Zodiatus is he not only gives you the verb tenses, but then he, in his writings, he will tell you what they mean. Okay? So when I went to Zodiatus, here's what I found. He had a different verb tense for this, he becomes. The verb tense that Zodiatus used was middle voice. So I'm like, now really, I'm confused because you just don't see these reference works using different terms like that. So as I continued to read in Zodiatus, here's what he said. He said, in the English language, there is no equivalent to middle voice. In other words, this is a thing that the Greek language has, and there is no English equivalent. So why did Strong's say something different than Zodiatus? Simply because of the fact that they're trying to get something that will communicate what the tense actually means, but there is no English equivalent to it. Does that make sense? So they're both saying the same things. They're just putting different labels on it in an attempt to communicate to us what it is. Then Zodiatus goes on and explains what in Greek the middle voice is. This is where the meat is. Ready for this? He says, the middle voice represents the subject as acting in some way upon himself or concerning himself. Read one more time. The middle voice represents the subject as acting in some way upon himself or concerning himself. Now, let's put that into the verse. Jesus says, a man will leave his father and mother. Who's the subject? The man. The man is the subject. He leaves his father and his mother, and the man acts in some way upon himself to become one with his wife. Oh, my gosh. That's a game changer. Now, ladies, you're going to have a wonderful opportunity in this session to get really happy, to say loud amens and praise the Lord's. Men, you're going to be sitting there going, why did I let my wife talk me into coming and wasting a good Saturday morning to listen to this moron indoctrinate me with something I don't want to be indoctrinated with? Because here's how it is, guys. This carries over in every area of marriage. The marriage is going to go where the man leads it. Amen. Ah, thank you, thank you. High five right there. I'll say it again. In every area of life, the marriage is going to go where the man leads it. Why? Because I read in a book someplace that the man is the head of the union. And it's amazing to me that men want to be the head until it's time to lead. Whoa. Yeah, I see them all over the room. They're starting to squirm. It's the truth. I'm just like, when we were pastoring, we had men's retreats. And I'd just get up there and I would beat those guys bloody. I'm just like, what is wrong with you guys? Man, you need to lead. You need to step up. Man up here. We need spiritual leadership from our men. Our women are back down in that valley and they're praying to God, you come off this mountain of a spiritual leader. And you're going to lead your family into the things of God. And instead of being a spiritual no-show, you're going to step to the plate and you're going to be what God's called you to be and what God's anointed you to be. Guys are like, ugh. Oh, I knew it would happen. I did not see one man clapping. Not one. Oh, you clapped? Okay, I didn't see you over there. You were behind the post, I think. But Here's the deal. When it comes to becoming one, developing this unity that we're talking about, guys, it's up to you to become one with your wife. It's not up to her to become one with you. It's up to you, according to the Bible and what Jesus taught, to become one with her. Now, I can see guys just sitting there going, how am I supposed to do that? Okay, how in the world am I supposed to do that? And now we get back to the way it's always been taught. Wives, submit to your husband. So the husband is like, well, here's how it's supposed to work. She's supposed to submit to me, and if I'm supposed to have any part in this, I'm supposed to see to it that she submits to me. I'm supposed to make her submit to me, and then if she'll just submit to me, we'll have unity. No, you'll end up in a divorce court. I'm just telling you, you will. You need to accept the challenge that says, I am called by God to join myself to this woman and come into unity with this woman that I'm married to. How do we do that, guys? It's really difficult. And you know why it's really difficult? Because they're whacked out. Now, I got this lady over here looking at me like, it's amazing. One minute they're smiling and applauding. The next minute, take him out in the parking lot and stone him. but can we talk? To borrow a phrase from Joan Rivers. Here's the deal. I'm absolutely convinced of this. I've been married for 52 years. And that'll teach you something. You observe some things. And here's what I'm convinced of. When God made you women, he wired you completely different. Yeah, see, now the guys are relating to this. Yeah, he wired you completely different. You see the world different than your husband sees it. And as a result of that, you think different than your husband thinks. And it's like, oh my Lord, I've done this with my wife so many times. I'm like, what is wrong with her? I don't understand how she can think the way she does. This is weird. This is all wrong. Any guy that's been married more than 3 days has experienced that. I just heard some guy go, yep. And the first time it happens, you're just like, huh, where'd that come from? I don't get it. Well, okay, it's the way it is, all right? I'm convinced God did it that way because he knew that we men needed a second opinion, all right? We needed somebody who sees it different and thinks different. So, what are you going to do with that? You can't help the way you are, guys. She can't help the way she is. And somehow, you're supposed to come into unity with her. All right? Do not expect her to come into unity with you. She is not going to come into unity with stupid. All right? All right? Now, please understand something. I didn't say that to denigrate men. I said that because I want to try to help you to understand how she thinks. Do I dare? All right, I'm going to do it. Yeah, probably wreck more marriages than we helped this morning, but how many of you women, married women in this room, are bold enough and brave enough to raise your hand and say, over the years that we've been married, my husband has come up with some of the most stupid ideas I have ever encountered in my life. Yeah. That's all right. That's something else about women. They have more wisdom than men. So some of you didn't raise your hand. You held it down, okay. Donna had both hands up. So, I've carried this far enough, but I think I'm making my point that this is where it's at. This is how it is. Now we got to figure out how to work with this and make it so that the two of us, my wife and I, can come into unity and live in unity. And let me get my notes here. I don't want to miss anything. Yeah, that's all good. Okay, yeah, here we go. How do we do this? Here's where it starts. Both the man and the woman need to be reminded of something that's really, really important. And that is, your mate is God's gift to you. That's where it starts. Your mate is God's gift to you. Now, just because you look at them and go, I don't understand how they're thinking. The man looks at his wife, she's whacked out. Wife looks at her husband, he's stupid. And just because we think different, we have different opinions, we must not lose sight of the fact. This whole deal, husbands, wives, marriage, was God's idea. God created the man the way he is. God created the woman the way she is. And it's important that we never lose sight of that. That person who sometimes drives me nuts is God's gift to me. They're not mentally deficient. Okay? They're God's gift to me, and I need to treasure them as God's gift to me. And so you need to start a process whereby recognizing that they are God's gift to you and recognizing the challenge, we're supposed to become one, that we have a game plan. How are we going to handle this? So we're going to do a math lesson. I talked to little Malia last night, asked her, boy, is she a crackerjack, and asked her what her favorite subject in school was. And this little first grader said to me, I like math the best. Really? I said, can you do a math problem for me? She said, I'll try. I said, okay, what is 1 + 1? She goes, 2. I go, really good. I said, are you sure that 1 + 1 never equals 1? No, she says, never equals 1. Now, isn't this something? A first grader knows that 1 + 1 is always going to be 2. A first grader knows that. And so, in a marriage, we have 1, a man, and 1, a woman, and it equals 2, not 1. We want to get to 1. So, zero plus 1 equals somebody's got to die. Somebody's got to die. In fact, it really help if you both would die. What's that? If half of each dies, then you end up with one. Yeah, back. Yeah, get rid of the old man. Would you like to come up here and teach? Yeah, that would work too. But my point is this. In a marriage, if you're the man and God said, it's up to you to accept the challenge to become one with your wife, best way you could possibly do that is just die. Now, ladies, I want to say something to you about that. Don't kill him. Okay? No, he's got to commit suicide. He has to willingly lay his life down. He needs to do what Paul talks about in Ephesians, when he takes the same scripture that Jesus gave, and he repeats it. And then you remember what Paul says? He says, this is a great mystery. He talks about the two shall become one, man will leave his father and mother. He says, this is a great mystery. And then he uses, as an illustration of that, the church and Jesus. Now, how does that dynamic work? Here's how it worked. Starts with love. He loved us so much, he's willing to lay his life down for us. And he did lay his life down for us. And it wasn't something he willingly wanted to do. He had to crucify his will. His body wasn't the only thing that was crucified on that cross. He crucified his will. He prayed in the garden, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So for sake of the relationship between him and his bride, he was willing to lay his life down for his bride and to crucify his will, do something he didn't want to do. You go to Hebrews, talks about why he did that. Says he despised the cross and the shame of the cross. But for the joy that was set before him, he did it. And so it's like, okay, I have my will. I have the way I think things should be done. But you know something? I want unity in my marriage, and I value my wife. I see her as a gift from God, and so I am going to take a step of faith here, and I am going to begin to say, not my will, but yours be done. And some guy is sitting there right now going, well, wait a minute, then I'm submitting to her. No, you don't understand it. You're developing the foundation for unity in your marriage, because here's how it works with our relationship with the Lord. It didn't just end with him laying down his life. Now it comes back to all of us in the body of Christ. Guess what we're called to do? We're called to lay our life down for him. Yeah, I know. This isn't preached in most churches today, but it's still the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to lay our lives down for him. We're supposed to surrender our will to him. And that's how that whole dynamic in the body of Christ worked. That's what Paul was talking about in the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians. And that's exactly what Jesus was talking about in Mark. You start as the head, as the lead. You say, I'm leading this marriage, guys. I'm leading this marriage into unity. And here's how I'm going to do that. I'm not going to look down on my wife. I'm not going to consider her to be somehow mentally insufficient. My wife is amazing. And I've learned over 52 years of marriage, when she feels strong about something and strong enough to say to me, honey, I don't feel good about this, you know what? I better listen. Don't you just hate it? You better listen. You better say, you know what? I may not understand this. This makes no sense. And it doesn't. It's like, could you explain that to me? Well, no. Why do you feel the way you feel? Well, I don't know. I just feel it. Makes me crazy. And some guys, they're just so brain dead that they're like, they can't understand that that is a gift from God that that woman has. She hears from the Holy Spirit. And if you're even halfway intelligent, you will not sit there and go, well, I don't care. I'm going my way. I'm the head of this union, and I can do what I want to do, and it's up to her to just submit. And you know what? If you're married to a godly woman, you don't want to know what her response will be to that? Fine. Just go, okay. You are the head. My job is to submit. I'll go along with you. It's happened in our marriage. Guess what? Every time I did that, I regretted it. Every time. There was never one time when my wife said, I feel really strong about this. This is not right. This is not the right direction. There's not one time in 52 years when I said, I'm going to do it my own way, that I didn't live to regret it. Not one time. So there it is. So... now, does that mean she's running the country? Does that mean she's running the world? I'm just her little servant? No. She honors me. She highly, highly honors me. Maybe one of the reasons she honors me is because I'm enough of a man of God to listen to a woman who is godly that God blessed me with. It all works together. It all fits together. And it starts with the man and how he's going to respond to his woman. Now, let's give you a little more help. All right? How much time do I have? I got 10 minutes, right? Okay, about 5:10. I think I can get this in. Back to Amos 3:3. How can two walk together except to be in unity? That needs a little more help. If you look at other translations, you will find that it really isn't about walking together. It's about meeting at a starting point together. The contemporary English version reads like this. Can two people walk together without agreeing to meet? In other words, I want to walk with you. Okay? Where are we going to meet? Okay, we got to meet at a starting point. What's the starting point for your marriage? If you're going to be in unity, what is the starting point? Where are you at? Where is everybody in this room at this morning where they could say, okay, we want to have unity? Where's the starting point going to be? Here is the starting point. Right now, here's your starting point. Where do we want our marriage to be 10 years from now? Okay? Forget about where you are right now. Forget about whether there's unity, not unity, whatever. Let's sit down as a husband and a wife and let's talk about what do we want this marriage to look like 10 years from now? Do we want it to look like it looks today? Some of you will say, yeah, I think it's really good. That's awesome. But if you're looking at your marriage going, I don't want it to look like this 10 years from now, okay, let's talk about it. What do we want it to look like 10 years from now? In other words, you need a vision for what you want your marriage to be like. This is one of the things that's missing in so many marriages. People are running around, they're like, well, we just kind of got married and it's just what it is. Wish it weren't like that sometimes, but it is what it is. Well, what do you want it to look like? Can I tell you something? This was life-changing for us many years ago, 30 years ago at least, more than that. We attended a marriage seminar out on the West Coast. we were having marital problems. One of my church boards said, I need to send you guys out there. He sent us out there. And I heard this concept. What do you want your marriage to look like 10 years from now? And then we broke out and talked about it. And we wrote some things down. This is what we want our marriage to look like. And then we committed to one another. This is what we're going after. And we're not going to let anything stand in our way. This is what our marriage is going to look like 10 years from now. Oh, my gosh. That was life-changing. I'll dare say very few couples in this room have ever done that. What do we want our marriage to look like 10 years from now? Here's what we came up with. We want our marriage to look better than it does today. That wasn't hard for us at that point. We want our marriage to be an amazing marriage. Not just an average marriage. We want it to be an amazing marriage. Now listen carefully. Once we had that well defined in our own mind, this is what we want. Now that became our priority. Now listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. That became more important to us than having our own way or getting our own way. Oh, I hope you heard what I just said. Because really, okay, oh, we're going to do this or we're going to go here or there and we fight over that. What? Does it really matter? Does it really matter if we eat at Burger King or McDonald's? You say, nobody fights over that. Oh, yes, they do. Oh, yes, they do. I'm like, are you people crazy? See, let me put it to you like this. You will either fight for something or you will fight over something. And if you don't have something worth fighting for, almost for sure you will end up fighting over something. Yeah, think about that a little bit. That's the truth. We ended up having something we were willing to fight for. The two of us were united in it. We are as one fighting for this amazing marriage that we have envisioned in our mind. We've got it clearly defined. We know what we want it to look like, and we will fight to the death to get it. But we're not fighting each other. We're fighting together against a bad marriage. Oh, my gosh. That's life-changing. That's life-changing. And yes, both of you end up dying so that the two can now be one. Because one plus one will always equal two. But you don't mind dying. You don't mind dying. Why? Because you've got something worth dying for. Now, I just pray that that will just grab hold of your heart. And we don't have the time here today. In the next session, I'm going to start sharing with you some of the things that we established as what we wanted our marriage to look like. And how we got them, and the result that happened when we got a hold of those things. So, there it is. We'll stop now and take about a 10-minute break, and then we'll pick that up and talk about how to have a great marriage.